Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 this morning. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things. So these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." May God add blessing to the reading of his word today. Imagine with me for just a moment that you are out in a desert alone. You're crawling and you're scorched. You're near death. You're dying of thirst. You're close to perishing. You're at the point where you're ready to give up. But ahead you see a sign. And it says, "Cool, clear, life-giving water 5 miles ahead." The sign gives you some hope. It gives you some renewed energy. You continue your crawl across the parched sand, across the desert. You arrive at the place, at the location, and you see a real nice building there. A really beautiful building, a really beautiful sign, and it invites you to come in. It even invites you to come in with the promise of life-giving water. So you crawl through the entrance. You go into the building, and right before you is the promised well with a bucket and a rope. So you let it down, and as you're letting that bucket down, you're waiting to hear that bucket splash in the water. But all you do is hear a dull thud. That's all you hear. You pick it up and you drop it again and thud. You think that, well, maybe I'm just so weak I'm hearing things. So you pull the bucket back up and there's nothing in it but dust. Dust can't quench your thirst. Dust will only deepen that thirst. And not only that, but it destroys all hope that you had of getting that life-saving drink of water. Does it sound far-fetched? This is the experience that many people find when they go into God's house expecting to be filled and fed with the water and the bread of life. They find their way into a church. They walk in. They have an expectation of God. They have an expectation of being filled. They have an expectation of having that thirst quenched. And all they find are the trappings and the rituals of people. There's no help. There's no hope. nothing but dry, dusty ceremony. That was the condition of the church of Sardis. Sardis had taken on the character of the city. The church was looking just like the city that it sat in the middle of. So what did Sardis look like? Sardis, where was the capital of Lydia? Sardis was founded about 1200 BC. It was founded upon a high plateau. It was a very safe city. It had walls built around it. It was protected. Sardis was very famous. Sardis was the home of the great author and writer Aesop. Gold and silver coins were first minted in Sardis. The city of Sardis had a lot of industry. It done a lot of textiles. It done a lot of carpet, a lot of wool, a lot of dyed cloth. It was a very industrious city. It was a very wealthy city. Very prosperous. There were a lot of people there. Out of the prosperity of Sardis, the church became influenced by the world. And as it became influenced by the world, it began to look like the world. It began to be interested in prosperity. It began to be interested in an outward image. It began to be interested in looking a particular way, sounding a particular way. It began to be interested in a lot of things other than God's Word. The church in Sardis became interested only in the praises and the accolades of the world and wanted to look like everything around it. But yet the church of Sardis was commissioned to carry the gospel into these people, and they were failing. They were failing miserably. Well, I want to point out a few things out of the passage this morning that are warning signs of a dying church, because that's exactly what Sardis was. The church in Sardis was dying. And the church in Sardis really didn't realize it. They didn't realize what was going on. They didn't realize how vulnerable they had made themselves, and they did not realize what the enemy had done as far as sneaking in among them. First, in verse 1, notice with me that the great physician made a pronouncement. He comes proclaiming his deity. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven spirits of God, if you were here during our Revelation study, and we're still going on Sunday evenings, but way back at the beginning of it, we covered this. The seven spirits of God is the complete ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is the total work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the individual. It is given under the picture of the lampstand. And if you go back a few weeks, you'll remember when we had the tabernacle model up here, I showed you the lampstand and we talked about it. It wasn't a candlestick. It was a lampstand. It had bowls that would be filled with olive oil and a wick that would go down in it. And those bowls filled with olive oil were the image of the Holy Spirit. We go back through our Bible and we see the Holy Spirit being given as a pitcher of oil and the filling of the Holy Spirit inside of our lives. Jesus said, He who hath the seven spirits of God. Jesus is the director of that. You as a child of God this morning have the Holy Spirit indwelled inside of you. It is living there. But what are you doing with it? Is your wick, your candle wick, is it even touching the oil of the Holy Spirit? If it is it burning bright? Are we doing and are we living the deity of Christ that is pronounced in front of us? John and Jesus bring that out to the front. These things saith he, says Jesus, who has the complete and the total Spirit of God, and the seven stars. Those seven stars are pictures of the pastors of those churches and the pastors of all the churches. It is the pastor who should be filled with the Holy Spirit and should be living and leading the people underneath him to participate in that, to have a feeling of it, to have a moving of it in our lives. Folks, it is important. I can't stress the amount of importance it is that you be submissive to the Holy Spirit in your heart and the Holy Spirit in your life. If you want God to work in your life, and if you want God to work in the life of your church, it has to begin with you. It has to come from what's within inside of yourself. One person, the pastor, can't be responsible and isn't responsible for anything other than his life as far as exampling it to those that are around him. But Jesus is saying here that these things that saith he that has these seven spirits and has these seven stars, Jesus is leading the pastors to do the right thing. Now in Sardis, even the pastors in Sardis began to fail. That was where the beginning of the failure of the church came from. Today, when you look around and you see churches that are dried up, that are dead, that have the doors closed, and I'm talking about spiritually, they may have 1,000 people attending, but spiritually, they may be dead. There are plenty of those churches around. Dead churches are not just churches with small numbers of people. Dead churches are churches who no longer recognize Jesus Christ as the head of the church. Dead churches are Christians who no longer recognize Jesus as having authority in their life. Dead churches are filled with people who no longer have a desire to reach the lost. Dead churches are filled and have all kinds of markers, and it's not just the number of people that you have a head count with. Folks, we have to take responsibility for the proclaiming of the deity of Christ. Not only is there a deity, but there is a proclaiming discernment. Jesus says, I know thy works. He not only knows the works of the people in Sardis, but he knows our works. He knows my works. He knows your works. Whether they are works of the flesh, whether they are works of the Spirit, whether they are works that have a desire behind them to reach the lost. Do we have a desire? Are we hungry to reach those that are lost? You can't save someone. I'm not asking you to save anyone. I'm asking you to have a prayerful, hungering desire to reach those around us that are lost. That's what Jesus is wanting. He proclaims a discernment of knowing our hearts, of knowing our works, of knowing where our compassion lies and where our conviction lies this morning. He also gives a diagnosis. They were busy. They were busy. They were a working church. They had a reputation. Just because we're busy doesn't mean we're busy with God's business. Being busy isn't necessarily ministry. We can be busy doing a lot of things. We can be busy taking on a lot of responsibility. We can be busy going about a lot of programs. We can be busy making adjustments here and making adjustments there. We can be busy in our personal lives. We can be busy in our church lives. But busy is not necessarily having a discerning spirit to follow what God wants. What Jesus asks of us is not just to be busy, but ask to be busy about God's work. Are we busy about doing it the right way? Are we busy about following God's word with it? Sardis was a very busy church. They had a lot of things going on in the community. They were doing a whole lot of things and taking on a whole lot of responsibilities. But they were dropping the one responsibility that Jesus held them to, and that was proclaiming the gospel and reaching the lost. that was reaching the lost with the good news of Jesus Christ, with the gospel. We can be busy till we have sweat running off of our brows. We can be busy till we're dragging, where we're so tired and so weary of the things that we're doing. But if we're not reaching people with the gospel of Christ, it is for nothing. It is for naught. It is the gospel, and it is reaching them people, reaching people with gospel. Things in Sardis were not as they seemed. They looked real good on the outside, but on the inside, they were failing God miserably. A dying church is a church that is failing God spiritually. It isn't about numbers. It isn't about a head count. It isn't about a bank account. It's not about the niceness of the building. It isn't about the things that are offered materially. It is a church that is failing God miserably. If we're failing God spiritually, we're a dying church and we're a dying Christian. That's God's word. Be watchful. Be watchful. I know thy works, that thou hast the name, and thou livest, and art dead. Things aren't always as they seem. And it's something that we need to be conscious of. We need to be watchful of in our lives, and we need to strengthen those things that remain according to God's word. Many churches today are in the same spiritual condition that Sardis was in. They have the appearance of life. But when Jesus puts his hand on the spiritual pulse of the congregation, he finds out they're dead. Spiritual. His finger is on the pulse of every congregation meeting this morning. His finger is on the spiritual pulse of this congregation. The one down the road, the one up the road. Well, what exactly does it look like? What exactly does it look like when a church is dying? A dying church will rest on its past accomplishments and be satisfied with its present condition. They're going to boast about who they once were, about what they once done. But they're going to be content with where they are at this point. A dying church is going to be more concerned about their rituals and their formalities than they are about their spirituality. Well, we do it this way, and we do it that way, and we've always done it like this. And this is just the way that we do it. And we do it this way because it's the way we like it. And there's not going to be any concern about what God likes. A dying church is more concerned about social changing than they are about seeing people changed. There's nothing we can do about what's going on in politics except vote and pray. But we're going to be too often so wrapped up in it, we're going to be so worried about what's going on the 6 o'clock news and what's going on with the Republicans and the Democrats and in Washington and in Raleigh and in all of these things. We're going to get so wrapped up in the social changes that are taking place with what's going on with how the Supreme Court looks at same-sex marriage and how this is going to be affected and how that's going to be affected. We're going to be so wrapped up in doing those things that we're not worried about seeing people changed through Jesus Christ. A dying church is more concerned with material growth than spiritual growth. More concerned about what we own, how much we own, how good it looks. There's nothing wrong with taking care of a building, taking care of a grounds. We're supposed to do that out of stewardship. And we should do that out of stewardship. But we should do it out of stewardship with a heart for spiritual growth. We have congregations meeting all over the world today that have some of the most beautiful buildings that money can buy. But the messages that are being preached from the pulpit this morning have no spiritual drive, no spiritual direction. They have no presence of the Holy Spirit. A dying church is more concerned with pleasing people than pleasing God. And I'll add something to that. When a dying church is more interested than being pleased with being pleased by people, than being convicted of God and whether or not they're pleasing God and whether God is blessing them. A dying church too often clings more to its creeds and its confessions than it does to the Word of God. This is what we believe, this is why we believe it, and this is where we stand. Doesn't matter what the Word of God says, as long as it's what we accept. A dying church is one that loses its conviction of the Bible being the Word of God. A dying church and a dying Christian will have come to a point in their life when they doubt the inerrancy of God's Word. When they doubt the reality of it. When they doubt the truth of it. When they doubt the fact of God's Word being everything that it says it is. Those are some of the things that give a lack of spiritual pulse to a church and to a congregation. But what about some things that show life? What about the good side of this? What about those things that do look good? Because in Scripture, Jesus says there are some. There are a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. There are individuals in Sardis, there are individuals in the church and the bodies of Christ today who are walking true to the Word of God, who have the conviction and the passion to love the lost souls and to want to reach them, who love the body of Christ and who want to see the body of Christ become everything that it can be and be all of the influence that it's supposed to be. What does it look like? What does the body of Christ look like in Sardis and in the church today, in the world, in the 21st century? Well, first, it's growth. All things are characterized by growth. It's summertime. You know, you have a healthy lawn because the grass grows. And because the grass grows, you have to cut the grass. And that makes it healthier and makes it grow more, which shows you that you've got a healthy lawn because the grass keeps growing. As long as we live, we're going to be growing. We should be growing. We should be growing physically. We should be growing spiritually. We should be maturing. We should be growing. And there's always going to be pruning to do in our lives. There's always going to be things that have to be cut away. The dead growth in our life has to be trimmed away so that new growth can come in and take over. There is always growth, and it's not about head counts again. It is about the individual growth and the spiritual growth of the individual person. If each one of us individually watch our growth and pay attention to our spiritual growth and look only at ourselves and how we're growing and doing and handling things spiritually, and we choose and we commit ourselves to be everything that God wants us to be, then we are going to see spiritual growth and spiritual maturity in the church of the 21st century that's going to be amazing. It's going to be wonderful. When people think of growth in the church, they immediately think of numbers, of head counts. And that will take place. That will happen. There will be numerical growth, but it will not be the first level of growth. You will not see people come back to and start occupying the church today until they see the church growing spiritually. Now that may be hard to take, and that may be hard to accept this morning, but it's the truth. It is the truth. The primary way a church will demonstrate its life is through spiritual growth. If we're doing what God wants us to do, the way God wants us to do it, and our focus is on His desire, on His work inside of our life, we start growing and getting closer to Him and being what He wants us to be. When we start growing, that conversation of that growth moves outside of the church and into the community. And the community says, hey, there's something going on in that church, and I want to be a part of it. And the numerical growth begins. Well, not only is it growth, it's harmony. It's harmony. When a physical body, our physical body, has a problem, it's in disharmony. Things aren't working like they're supposed to work. Cancer is a good example. Some cells become overcome by cancer, and they attack other cells in the body. And if it's left unchecked, the result is going to be a disintegration of the body until the point of death. The same is true in the church. When a church is alive and well, there is unity, and there is harmony, and there is fellowship, and there is genuine love. When there isn't any harmony, the body is diseased and is headed for trouble. It's headed for trouble unless the infected parts come back into harmony. When a church becomes fractured, it's headed to death. When it becomes divided, it's headed to death. When a church has no harmony in it, the church has no unity. And when the church has no unity, it has no direction. And when it has no direction, it's going in all different directions and all different areas at one time. And when that happens, when it's everybody for themselves and nobody's following the head, which is Christ, there's nowhere for it to go except down. Next is emotion. Emotion is another mark of the physical realm. Because I am alive today, I can laugh, I can cry, I can feel pain, I can feel joy. All of those emotions and many more are present in my life because I am alive today. When the body dies, when the physical body dies, one of the clearest indications of that is there's no emotion. The deceased person has, they give no signs of any emotion. Again, the same is true with the church. A living church is an emotional church. Now that doesn't mean every time a song is sung, there are tears and there's crying and there is wailing. No, that's not the kind of emotion I'm talking about. There's emotion in the church of things when we together as a group, we laugh together. The congregation cries together. The congregation shouts together. The congregation sings together. They hurt together. They pray together. There is an emotion that takes hold inside the entire congregation. It is a sign of life. It is a sign of love. It is a sign of conviction. And it leads to this last one. It is emotion, not emotion, but motion. As in stepping forward, walking forward, moving around. As a physical body, we all have the ability to walk and to move and to relocate ourselves and go from one location to another. When there is life in a church, there's going to be motion, there's going to be movement. Sometimes there's movement backwards. When you're trying and making an effort to go the right direction and go the right way and make all the right decisions, sometimes things just don't work out and you have to take a step back. And that's okay. That's all part of the growth process. But you never stop moving. If it doesn't work this way, then you try it and you regroup and you remount and you go another way. When there's life in the church, though, the church is going to be moving. It is going to have a desire to move forward. But all of these things are going to be driven by Christ. They're going to be driven by the Holy Spirit. They're going to be driven by a desire to see the lost saved. He that overcometh in verse 5. He that overcometh. It shows a persistence. Overcometh shows an effort. It doesn't happen to them. It happens through them. Movement and growth and all of these positive things of a living church do not happen to that church. They happen through that church. Growth, spiritual growth begins through that church. Emotion is through that church. Harmony through that church. Motion forward through that church. Christ says, he that overcometh, which is through those people, the same shall be clothed in white. It is the individual person who hands themselves over to Christ, who hands themselves over to God and to His work, makes themselves submissive to Him, that is striving forward out of conviction to overcome all of the obstacles that the devil has placed in front of us. And let's make no mistake this morning, all of these obstacles, all of these potholes, all of these marks of a dying church this morning are things that the devil has placed in front of the church that has trapped and ensnared the church. It is all account of the devil and all accounts of his treachery and his trickery. We, as the children of God, have to overcome. To do so, he says, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. That is not a statement of losing your salvation. That is a statement that follows. If you notice the punctuation behind the semicolon, what that says is that's an affirmation that those that overcome, their spiritual life is going to be promised. It's guaranteed. The truly born again child of God will overcome because their heart is going to lead them in that direction and they will have eternal life. Jesus says he will confess that name, his name, before the Father and before the angels. There is purpose. There is a reason. There is a blessing that's involved with growing, with being a living Christian, a spiritually living Christian, to be part of a spiritually living church so that we don't find ourselves pulled into the position of being a dying Christian in a dying church. Jesus says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Sardis, along with the other six churches in Revelation, were placed in there for a purpose. And that purpose was to show the good, the bad, and the ugly of what it is to be a Christian, to be the body of Christ, the struggles that are there, the many opportunities there are for failure, and the one true direction it takes to be a success and to be a growing Christian in a growing church. And that is Jesus Christ as the head and nothing else. Jesus and only Jesus. And yes, it's possible. It's not easy, but it's simple. And simple doesn't necessarily mean easy. Sometimes simple can be very difficult. Being that person, being that Christian, being that church is not only very difficult, but it's also very controversial today because it's the church that the world wants nothing to do with. It's the church that the world wants to criticize. It's the church that's not going to be anybody's favorite, and it's going to be everybody's conviction. But he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. The Holy Spirit is asking us today to examine ourselves. The Holy Spirit is asking us today to ask the question, am I a dying Christian adding to the death of the church, or am I a living Christian adding to the life of a church? That's the question that we have to ask. That's the question that's before each one of us today. So as we close this service, think of that. I want to ask that every head would be bowed, every eye would be closed as you think of that. Think of your personal place, your personal position in this. Where does God have you? Where does God see you? As part of the Church of Sardis? Are you one of the many, or are you one of the few? If you're one of the many, you have the opportunity today to put that behind you and to look ahead. If you're one of the few, you have the opportunity to strengthen that position, to strengthen that spot, to pray for others. Ask God not to take His eyes off of you, not to take His hand off of your heart. Are we strong enough and mature enough this morning to sincerely ask God to take our spiritual pulse and give us a really true diagnosis of where we stand in His kingdom?